Great. Well, thank you for having us, and it's good to be here. I think sometimes when we're at a conference or a parish weekend, we have all this amazing teaching and we kind of come into the next session and, right, what's the next session going to be about? And actually what I want us to do is just take a few minutes to think back over what Andy said and what you've heard this morning already, and say, what of that do I need to actually really get hold of? What do I need to run with? There was so much there. It's like, oh golly, I'm glad I'm not having to process all of this. but is there something? Maybe there's just one thing or something that just caught your attention. And I'd love you just to be still and quiet for a moment and just say, Lord, what do I do with that? Maybe you know what you need to do with it and just commit yourself to it. But just let's take a few moments to be quiet. Thank you that as you commissioned the disciples and you sent them out, you also reminded them that you would be with them till the end of the age. And thank you that you do not send us out alone, that you come with us, you go ahead of us, you follow behind us. And Lord, as we commit to you this morning afresh, thank you that we know we do it hand in hand with you. Amen. Now, I'm a great believer in accountability. We're very good at kind of making commitments and thinking, yes, Lord, next time I see that person, next time I go into that place. and then somehow we forget. So what I'd like you to do is just turn to your neighbor and just tell them what it is that you have just kind of made a little agreement with God. Okay, can you do that? Okay, now here's the little catch to this one. Not only do you need to remember what it is that you've committed to, I want you to remember the things you've just been told, so that when you see those people again, you can say, and how did it go in the Tesco staff room? Or whatever. Okay? Are we good on that? Yeah, nod at me. Okay. Andy said that we're not here to make you feel bad. We're not here to, you know, kind of remind you of all the things that you've failed to do. But we do want to challenge you. And this is a bit of a health warning at the beginning of this session, that you may well feel quite challenged over some issues. I don't want you to feel bad over that. I want it to be an opportunity for you to say, Lord, help me in this. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see this. We're going to turn to scripture. We're going to go to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He wasn't intending to... Whoops. he wasn't intending to stop there. He was on his way to Jerusalem. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus was on a journey. He was passing through Jericho. But even on his journey, even in his traveling, he was looking and seeking and saving what was lost. And in this instance, we see him finding Zacchaeus. Here was Zacchaeus, the little man who everybody looked down on because he was little. But actually, they looked down their noses at him because he was a tax collector. Are there any tax collectors in the house? Plenty of taxpayers. Any tax men in the house? Okay. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't like the tax man, and we call him the tax man, but we never see him. He lives somewhere behind a computer, apparently. My suspicion is if there are any taxmen, they call themselves civil servants because it doesn't sound quite so unpalatable. But Zacchaeus was even worse than that. It wasn't just like they didn't like him because he collected the taxes. He collected more than his what was required, and he paid it to the Romans. He paid the occupying forces. He paid the enemy. He worked for the enemy. Zacchaeus was not popular. And as we understand it, he probably lined his own pockets at the same time. I can't help thinking that Zacchaeus, as well as being short, was perhaps quite round. And I don't know whether it's just I've read too many children's story Bibles and Zacchaeus was always a little short, fat man. but my guess is that he had lots of money and very few friends, so he probably spent his money on himself. And I suspect he ate very well. That's completely irrelevant, just in case you were wondering. But Zacchaeus had a problem. He wanted to see Jesus, and he couldn't. The crowd, there was a hubbub going on in Jericho. The crowd were pressing in. The crowd wanted to see Jesus. They'd heard about this man, this miracle worker, this extraordinary preacher, and they all wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. Would he heal their sick? Would he talk to them about extraordinary things, about this other kingdom? There was a celebrity coming to town, and there was a buzz of excitement. The crowds were crushing in, and none of them, not one of them, made way for Zacchaeus. Nobody stood aside. They were too busy. They were too focused on seeing Jesus for themselves. Worse still, perhaps they maybe even deliberately didn't make room for him to get through. They despised him. He wasn't worth bothering about. I want to begin this morning with a slightly uncomfortable question. Is there anyone that you are standing in the way of seeing Jesus. Might sound almost a contradictory thing because, you know, we want people to come to him, don't we? We want people to find Jesus. We want people to see him. We've been talking this morning about being salt and light, about being, you know, the very evidence of Jesus in the earth. We're taught about evangelism, about speaking out. But I'll ask you again, is there anybody for whom you are standing in the way of them seeing Jesus? Does prejudice or judgment blind you to seeing somebody? I remember the first time we went to South America, and as Andy said, we have travelled enormously. We've been incredibly privileged. And the very first time we went to Argentina, we went with a 3-year-old and a 6-month-old. It was quite an experience. But I will never forget traveling into Rosario, the city that we were staying in, and seeing these huge and beautiful houses with green gardens, huge, vast spaces, beautiful flower beds, everything really neat. And high, high fences around them. And people literally living in shelters in the ditches around these houses. Literally, absolutely in the shadow of those houses. We experienced the same thing when we went to Brazil. Only there it was actually even worse. The friends that we were visiting lived in gated communities with armed guards at the gate. And everybody going in was kind of vetted, checked. To make sure that they should be there. And absolute, abject poverty in the shadow of these gated communities. It was uncomfortable, but a relief to us that we were visiting friends inside rather than outside. But when we talked to people about poverty, it was almost as if they didn't really see it. And I remember one of the volunteers that we had, a lovely Brazilian guy that came to us at Ashburn and worked with us for a year. And we spent a lot of time talking about issues of justice and, justice. And I remember him emailing me once he got home, and he said, you know, Margaret, I never saw the poverty until I'd been in England, and I've gone back, and I've seen my own country with fresh eyes. It took him coming away in order to go back to see it. And that's true of many of our friends in Brazil. They've lived with something for so long. They don't see it. They didn't see them as people. Andy mentioned Romania, and I've been 3 or 4 times. On the streets in the city that we visit, there are many Romani people. And they're very easy to spot because they wear fantastically brightly coloured, totally clashing clothes, lots of flowery prints, and they're just very bright, colourful people. But they are very obvious. And they are beggars. They are on the streets and they are begging and they're scavenging in the rubbish. And even amongst the Christians, there is incredible prejudice towards the Romani people. It's believed, and I don't know whether this is true or whether this is an urban myth, but it's believed that they quite deliberately maim and hurt their children to make them more worthy of begging, to make people more sympathetic. That creates incredible prejudice. But they're people, they're individuals. We visit, when we're there, the biggest Baptist church in Europe. Thousands of people in this Baptist church. We went one Sunday. They were hearing testimonies for the baptism the following Sunday because there were so many people. There were 70 people being baptized. Was it 70 or 170 or some ridiculously big number being baptized the following Sunday? So they were hearing testimony because they hadn't got enough time to fit everybody in. There's not a single Romani person in that church. They are seen as a mass, not as individuals. The poverty in Brazil, it's just seen as an issue. It's not seen as individuals. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, but he wanted to. And he did two very shocking things. I think maybe he'd got to the point where he didn't care what people thought about him, because everybody thought he was just such a piece of rubbish anyway that he didn't care. And so Zacchaeus runs. Okay, Jewish men don't run, they walk. So that's the first thing that he does. And the second thing that he does is he climbs a tree. Now, you may or may not be able to believe this, but in my childhood, I was something of a tomboy. And I spent a lot of my time up trees. And I can tell you that it is very difficult to climb a tree in a skirt. It is almost, I would think, impossible to climb a tree in a long skirt or a long robe. So the only way Zacchaeus got up the tree was to hitch his robes up and climb. Two extraordinarily countercultural things. He was desperate to see Jesus. He, along with the rest of the town, wanted to see Jesus. But he was determined more than anybody to do so. He just wanted to see Jesus. It doesn't say he wanted to talk to Jesus or touch Jesus, as some other people had. He just wanted to see him. And he's up there, he's hiding in his, you know, kind of leafy canopy. And the crowd is, you know, he can tell Jesus is walking that way because he can hear the sound and the hubbub change as Jesus come by. And he can hear people calling out. He is not ready or expecting any kind of interaction. He's up a tree, for goodness sake. He just wanted to see, to observe. Everyone else is straining forward, and here comes Jesus, and he stops right under Zacchaeus's leafy canopy. What's he going to do? Is he going to perform a miracle right underneath his nose? Is he going to stand there and preach? What's going to happen? But his gaze goes up. Jesus looks up into the tree. And you can imagine everybody else's gaze follows Jesus. Have you everybody seen anybody, you know, in the town? Have you ever done this? It's a really naughty thing to do. You stand and you stare up at something. It's amazing how many people go by kind of, what are you looking at? And you can just imagine that everybody else's gaze follows Jesus. And there is Zacchaeus in all his glory with his legs dangling out, exposed. And then the unthinkable happens. Jesus speaks to him. He calls to him, Zacchaeus, come down, come out of the tree. I'm coming to your house. Here in itself is a miracle. Jesus knew his name. If Jesus knew his name, Jesus also knew that he was a tax collector. Jesus also knew that he was a greedy, nasty piece of work that nobody liked. And he doesn't go, oi, come down out of the tree, you dirty, filthy, little, rotten man. Because that's who he was. And that's who everybody else had called him. But Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house. And what Zacchaeus had demonstrated was a heart that was desperate to see Jesus. I want to tell you about a lady that I knew. She came to our church, and she came from a different part of town. We had arrived at this church. We weren't on the staff, we weren't in ministry at the time. She came to our church and we'd been welcomed. We'd been made very welcome. It was a very lovely church, very pleasant. People were very nice. People were, and I can say it in this company, people were very white and very middle class, and we fitted in very nicely. This lady came into church one day with her husband and her six children, and she'd never been in a church before. And so they kind of bundled into a pew, which the children had never seen the like of, other than kind of wooden structures that they'd seen in the park. And so they thought probably it was some kind of climbing frame, and proceeded to clamber over it, and others besides. She was not used to having any sense of control over her children, other than to yell at them. And she had no means of keeping them quiet, other than putting something in their mouths. And she'd come armed. She'd come prepared. So out came bags of crisps, out came juice bottles, out came sweets. And she proceeded to kind of administer them to keep the children vaguely quiet. But of course, all it did was cause a bit of a riot, because they had a different flavour crisp and I want that. And so there was a bit of an issue going on. And then the baby sat in the aisle and kind of mixed cheesy Wotsits and snot and rubbed it on the end of the pew. And the other baby that had just learnt to crawl decided that the aisle was a racetrack and went up and down. And all the while, the church were trying to worship. And there were a few sympathetic looks, but there were an awful lot of glares and a looking down of noses at this woman who couldn't control her children and disrupted worship. Amazingly, she continued to come to church. Amazingly, she continued to come to church. We got to know her, and in time she came on Alpha, and the only way she could get to Alpha was to have several stiff drinks beforehand to cope with being in such a different situation. Post Alpha, she joined our home group. And she's a lovely lady. And she's told us something of her story. But she's also told us something of the comments that she has had to endure from this lovely church, which included comments like, "I guess your husband doesn't work then, if you've got all these children." This is absolutely true. To be honest, I hate even telling the story because I'm so ashamed at how the church treated her. And she was told, "Why did you have so many children if you can't control them?" And just cutting unkind comments from this lovely middle-class church. Why did she come? And why on earth did she carry on coming? I have to say, if I had been her, I'm not sure I could have done it. And she's still... Anyway, I'm sorry. What I want to say is a lot of people stood in the way of her seeing Jesus. I thank God that she came through. I thank God that she was so determined to find what she was looking for. The people were appalled. It says here, when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh my goodness. What is he doing? What is he doing?" The people were appalled that Jesus would go to such a place. They couldn't even call Zacchaeus by name at that point. They still called him a sinner. They still looked at this group of taxmen, not individual people. Jesus saw somebody who was looking for him. In our friend, Jesus saw somebody that was looking for him. Who's looking for Jesus today? They may not know his name. I remember the guy that leads Hope for Justice. What's his name? Ben Cooley. Heads up this Hope for Justice, which is an organization that's helping save people out of slavery, human slavery, human trafficking. And he said, "Are you prepared to be the answer to the prayer of somebody who doesn't even know the God they're praying to?" And it was that had really driven him into the whole justice movement for helping people that had been trafficked. Are you prepared to be the answer to the prayer of somebody that is crying out, "God, help me in this situation"? They don't know God. They don't know who Jesus is. But they certainly know they need him. They probably don't think they would find him in church. Whoever they are, they may not come looking to church for the answer. Have we so crowded round Jesus that there are people who cannot see him? Are we willing to turn around and see who is left out? Who has no hope of seeing Jesus without our help? For our South American friends, it was their fear that stopped them seeing the people in the shadow of their own houses. For our Romanian friends, it was their prejudice that stopped them. Is there anywhere that we're looking that we see a nameless mass rather than individuals? A group of people that we don't know their names? Jesus said, I have come to seek and save what was lost. This was an incidental meeting at one level. Jesus was passing through. He was on his way somewhere else. But for Zacchaeus, it was life-changing. And he's already challenged us about the places that we're called to, the places that we perhaps walk through every day. I want us to take just a few moments to be still and ask that question. Is there anybody that I am not seeing? Zacchaeus was not seen by the crowd. Is there anybody that I'm not seeing? Is there anybody that I'm missing? Is there anybody that I'm seeing as a mass, not as a person? Is there prejudice in my heart against anybody? You know your community. You know the locality. Perhaps there's a tower block and you think of, you know, the people in the flats. Perhaps there's not a tower block in High Brooms, but, you know, block of flats. Perhaps there's an area or an estate. You know, in England, we're very good at hiding our poverty. It's not obvious like it is in South America. We put it into an estate and then we avoid driving through it. We hide it away. Is there an area in High Brooms that it's like, oh, that estate? You don't see them as individuals. Let's just be quiet and ask that question.
Open our eyes, Lord, to see what you are seeing. Open our ears, Lord, not only to hear what the world is saying, but also to hear what you are saying. Increase our capacity to love. Forgive us, Lord, where we have so, I used the word before, but so compartmentalized our hearts that we have limited where we love and where we show your love. Increase our capacity, Lord, to be carriers of your mercy. Increase our capacity, Lord, to love as you loved. Increase our capacity to, as you reached out and touched the leper, to touch those who the world wouldn't love. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and change us. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew us as the people who love. And who love those around us. Renew us to be a people who serve those around us. Renew us as a people with a passion for who you're passionate about. Come, Lord, please. Amen. It was interesting, just as Margaret was finishing, I did my curacy in Welling in southeast London. And at the end of the road where our church was, there was a square block called John Newton Court. And John Newton Court was just what Margaret described. We'd talk about John Newton Court. There was nobody in the church in John Newton Court. It was like this kind of closed area. And then this amazing guy who actually was a teenager when we were in the church, and God just completely turned his life upside down as he went into adulthood. And when he got married, he and his wife got a flat in John Newton Court. And it became their mission field. And they showed the love of God to the people living in that area. And one by one, people began to come to the Lord as that place was loved rather than being separated. It wasn't that we hated it, we just didn't understand it. And therefore, we didn't engage with it. And it was just transformed as Andy and Rachel showed God's love in that place. We'd love, just as we finish the session, to give an opportunity for response out of the things that we have shared. So it might be good if the band want to come. That'd be great. I think one of the things that we're really conscious of is that a lot of this is about our saying yes to God. I think one of the things that happens is that we think, I'll say yes to God when I'm equipped. I'll say yes to God when I've got the kind of the knowledge and the experience and the practice to say yes. But as I said at the beginning of my session, all of us have got L plates on. All of us are learners. And actually what God wants is for us to say yes to him so that he can equip us. And that equipping will be part of how we grow, but we do it as learners. We will never reach the place of being able to do anything. Sorry about that. But we won't. We won't ever reach that place of being able to do it because we're learners. And so God calls us as learners, as disciples, to respond to him. So as we say yes to him, then we're saying, God, not only am I available to go, but I'm also available to learn. We've got to turn upside down that idea of, I'll be equipped first and then I'll do it. Does that make sense? You know, we've kind of got to that point of saying, I've got to learn first. And you know, our culture does that. But God says, are you ready? You know, Isaiah's call, who will go for me? Who will we send? And not only does Isaiah not feel very worthy, he's just said, woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a messed up sinner. But he doesn't know what God's going to call into either. I'm just available. And I guess there's a sense, even this morning, this afternoon, that God is saying, hey, are you available? But I might not even reveal what it's about. You may know, even out of what you said at the beginning of this session to your neighbor, you may know what God's calling you to, but you wanted to say yes to him. And it may be that you know that God's calling you to come out of a tree, but the tree feels quite comfortable. It's kind of safe up the tree. But actually God's saying, come down and engage. Because he loves you. Because he knows your name. Because he knows who you are. Margaret, do you want to say something before I just... Are you okay? So, as we worship... not from a place of feeling confident and equipped and ready, but just from a place of saying, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. Here I am, fearfully even, I say I'm ready. Anxiously, I say I'm ready. But Lord, I do want to do what you want me to do. And I'm going to invite you to stand if that's where you're at. If this afternoon you're just saying, Lord, I'm ready. Whether it's a recommitment to something God's already called you to because he sent you to your place of work or to your neighborhood, or whether it's saying, actually, Lord, I know, as we sang earlier on, there must be more than this, and I'm saying yes to the more than this. Would you stand, please?